just going to give you a quick surmise of my life, so you can sort of see some of the patterns that have happened in my life. I was born in Zimbabwe, where my mum and dad were missionaries. I had to leave Zimbabwe when I was two, because my mum went blind and spent the next five years having operations to get her eyesight back in New Zealand. So their whole heart is mission, but it's unrealised mission because they went there and they obviously had to come back. Okay? My childhood was full of accidents. In fact, up to the age of 13, I had so many x-rays that the doctor said, no more, had too many broken bones. So accident-prone childhood. In my teenage years, sort of didn't walk away from God, but probably was a bit lost. Didn't really know in terms of talking to him what was happening. And life sort of went a bit pear-shaped. Got married, and then there was a period of about 15 years when something bad happened every year. When I say something bad, it also ended up being good. Okay. So one of the first things that happened was our first child, Krisana, was born 4 months early. So when she was born, she was not much longer than that. She used to fit in my hand like that. And she's just over a pound. She's supposed to die, and so is my wife. So that's the sort of bad stuff you're talking about. Obviously, she's alive, and so is dying. So there was good things that came out of it, but it was like court cases. Things happened in terms of my knee. I was a good hockey player, got blown apart. So everything was like 15 years of bad things. Okay. Now, why did I tell you that? Because when people come up to me and say, I want to be prophetic, I say, don't be stupid. And the reason I say that, okay, is prophetic people, highly prophetic people, which I'm not, but highly prophetic people usually have a lot of tough things happening to them. So if some of you guys can relate to that and wonder why those things happened, just embrace them, okay? And go, that's okay, because God knew what he was doing. Okay, so who can put their hand up and say, I can relate to that? Good. Okay. So it's about embracing that, not thinking it's a bad thing. Just want to recommend a book to you. Has anyone seen this book? Yeah. So this is called Understanding Prophetic People.
Yeah.
It's really good in terms of healing of prophetic people. Okay? So it's called Understanding Prophetic People. And it's by R. Lauren Sanford. You got that? So the first few chapters talk about prophetic people and what they're like. And when you read it and can relate to it, you can go, oh, that's why I'm like that. And then the next few chapters he talks about some of the healing needed. Okay? Because a lot of the time with prophetic, R. Lauren Sanford. A lot of the time with prophetic people, they have massive holes in their life. And quite often, you hear people say, the bigger the hole, the higher the calling. Okay? And the reason for that is, say, you're building a house and you put a pile into it. That pile can, because it's so deep, you can put a big house over it. Okay? Understand that?
Yeah.
Not that that's a good house, because it's not a good house. But okay, so the deeper the hole, the higher God can build on it. But what happens quite often with prophetic people is we never get that hole dealt with. We always just hide. Quite often we're highly rejected people, which I was. Or the other thing we do is we isolate ourselves. Okay, so rejection and isolation are two major things for prophetic people. You see, because of rejection, as soon as someone says something bad about you, gone. So you've been in the church long enough, you would have seen highly prophetic people come in and within a couple of years go. Can you relate to that? Yeah. And the reason they go is because they won't deal with this. So when we talk about walking a prophetic life, there's no point walking it unless you're prepared to deal with this. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Cool. Rub that off. So I just want to give you a problem solve, okay? So Ella told me I was doing this about 2 weeks ago, and so it was like panic. I've got to find something real quick. So I went on to the net and looked up the statistics for the UK. So just going to write here, this is called the world. And this is the UK 2016 census. Just going to write some stats up here and then compare it over here with the church. So, as of the 2016 census, 28% of people believe in God. Okay, so that works out to around 18 odd million, doesn't it? 18.4 million. Now, obviously, it's going to include Muslims, Hindus, etc. On their percentage, if you take out 14 million. That's just approximate, okay? So 14 million, just remember that stat. Okay? In New Zealand recently, there was a big article about the UK, and it was about the UK government opening up a ministry called the Ministry of Loneliness. Yes. You remember that? That made world headline news. And they estimated 9 million people are affected by it. And they identified two age groups. So 18 to 24 was a massive age group, and over 65. 9 million is huge. Okay, your population in the 2016 census was 65.6 million. So what's that? That's about 15%. So 15% are affected by loneliness. Okay, in terms of divorce rates, 107,000 a year compared to marriages of 247. So almost one in two marriages end in divorce. They're not looking good stats, are they?
No.
And this is no different than any Western country, so don't think you're different than New Zealand, because New Zealand's probably worse, and the US is similar. So this is a picture of the world, the Western world. Okay. If we just go over here to the church stats. So in 1930, you had 10.6 million people went to church. And the population was about 35 million. 1970, about 2013, I didn't put that in. 2013, 5.4 million. See that drop? Half. And the population was 54 million at that stage. It's predicted, and it's at the moment perfect what they're talking, that will be at 2.5 million. Which is 4.3% of the population. I just want you to pause for a bit. Just count to 10. One of the things you learn with the prophetic is how to pause yourself to hear God. I just want you to be quiet for 10 seconds and look at those two things. And then I want some feedback of what you see. Okay, starting at the back, someone in that back room, what do you see when you see those statistics?
Maturity.
Wasn't expecting that. Other group at the back? What's that? Good. Very good. Sandra Hines, you can't answer, but someone else in that group? Anyone else? What can you see between those two?
Population growing.
Yep, good. What about the church population? So what I see is a massive hole. It's just a massive gap, isn't it? And we can pretend all we like that the church is working. So without saying anything bad, the structure of the church is not working. But church, we've got 14 million that believe in God, and yet only 2.5 million go to church. The harvest is ripe. There's nearly 11.5 million that believe in God, and they don't go to church. I don't know about you, but that makes me sick in my spirit. I was talking this morning about inside your spirit feeling sick when you see something. I feel sick.
Yeah.
We can pretend that this is working, but it's not working. The penty growing, but they used to grow in all countries, Western countries. If this was the traditional churches, and this was the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, mostly these guys fished in this pond. And when this gets smaller, there's a lot less fish to get out of that pond. And a lot of these traditional churches right across the Western world are drying up with people. And our pond that we're fishing in has got hardly anyone left in it. So we will see this decrease. Now that's the negative slant, okay? The great thing about the opportunity is, I like this saying, I don't know if you've seen it, see what you don't see. Has anyone heard that before? Anyone heard that saying before? See what you don't see? I'll give you some examples of it. Can I have two volunteers?
Oh, look at that.
Right. Mr. Plumber, you can come and help me.
You can be the good looking one.
Right, that's what I want you to do, okay? Tie it around their wrists.
Your wrist.
Yes.
How tight?
As tight as you want. Who knows the story of Samuel?
Both wrists?
Yep.
Just wait for that other one. It's going to go underneath.
Okay. Well, the story of Samuel that backs this up is Samuel was asked to go to the house of Jesse to appoint a king. And he went in, and the first person he saw was the oldest brother, wasn't it? And he thought, this is the one. It's got to be the one. And was it the one? And then he saw the second one and went, this is the one. And was it? And he kept on going until he got to the youngest. And remember, the youngest in those days in traditional Jewish homes was responsible for the menial tasks. So probably if you went to visit at their house, he would be the one that washed your feet. So he was the low of the low. And yet that's who God chose. But Samuel didn't choose him. Samuel didn't even see him. So see what you don't see. In the prophetic, there's lots of times you walk along and you're so busy, you don't see anything. And just about, but quite often you walk along and you look down and God goes, look at that crack. And then suddenly a word comes. So you've got to look at things like this and ask God, what are the things I don't see? What I'm going to ask these two to do, just for a bit of fun, so we can have a bit of a laugh, is they have to get out of this.
You don't actually understand the irony of this. He used to be a police officer. I'm a police officer. It's almost like a day-to-day job.
Have you got your keys in your backpack?
So the idea is that you're not allowed to take it off your wrists and you're not allowed to break it. Can I get you just to go over there in the sun and enjoy yourselves for a while?
So we're going to just whilst you continue talking.
Left hand over your head, over his head. Left hand. Wrong way.
The wrong way?
That's the wrong way still, isn't it?
Other way.
That's going to be the same.
What happens if I go all the way
down? Yep, go on. Step over it.
It's still there.
Yeah.
Not exactly.
Well, they're probably going to be there for a while, and that's okay. One of the ways I look at the prophetic in terms of my role, okay, is when I first came over here with Ella, which was about mid-2000s, I met two people, okay, and one person came up to me and shook my hand, and he didn't go, "I'm Mr. Morley," he went, "I'm a prophet." I didn't even get the name. I just got, "I'm a prophet." And inside of me, something sunk. And I immediately decided in my life that I'd never do that. That my identity would be wrapped up in God, not in the gift. And I watched over the years those people that treasure the gift more than God, and they become deluded. And they lose their way in God. Okay? You've got to hold the gift lightly. When I give a present, like this, and remember, the prophet is a gift. When I give a present, does the gift have any rights over him? It has no rights. It belongs to him now. We have to hold the gift lightly. Is that okay? So when I look at being prophetic, in that same trip, I met an older guy who was probably in his 70s, and he said to me, "Nick, what do you think being a prophet is?" And I went, "Hearing God, like we all think." It's, and that's marked my life from then on. Because it's not a heavy thing to carry the presence of God. I don't have to have a word for every person in every season. I just need to carry the presence of God. When I carry the presence of God, things change wherever I go. So I just want to make it light for you. Being prophetic does not mean you have to hear from God. Okay? In fact, if you go through scriptures and you read the different prophets and you work out how long they lived and how many prophecies are in the Bible, you'll work out maybe one a year. It's not a lot. But when we read in isolation, we think, man, that person was prophetic. They must have been hearing God all the time. But they weren't. Okay? It was about how they lived their life in the meantime. You worked it out, guys?
Not.
So this is like the see what you don't see. So like, is there a way through this? Yeah. Anyone see a way through it?
No, I can't, but there is.
Yeah. Loop it through the behind the one on his wrist and bring it behind it.
So what you're saying is there is holes in this rope?
No, I'm just saying if he feeds a loop of one of the ropes through round the hand, there's a way of untangling it.
Over his wrist.
I've got.
Hand over and strap. I saw him do that as well.
So you've got to put your loop
through that.
Yeah. Could get worse at this point.
Yeah. You are right.
Still on my wrist. It's a big enough.
Still on my wrist. Still on my wrist.
Can I get through?
Can you get through that?
It's going to get worse. Huh?
Okay. So he is right. He is right. Just bring it back up to how it was. Okay. He is right. There's actually four holes in this rope. Okay. There's a hole here, and a hole here, and a hole here, and a hole here. But when you look at it at the start, all you see is there's no way out of this. Don't you? But if you thread this, exactly what you said. Through here. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
You can practice for a bit if you want.
So what I want you to do now is, on the same theory as that, is look at this again. And what do you see? Because someone's already said opportunity. What else do you see? Just pause for 10 seconds again. Any other feedback?
Hope.
Hope.
The church seems to change.
Yeah, anything else?
There's a big hole.
A big hole.
There's a big
like
hole.
A big hole.
It's empty.
Yeah. And actually, it needs to be filled
up.
You're filling
that bucket with opportunity
and hope, and
there is that harvest. So my hope is that actually that bucket will just get fuller.
Good. So
this
is going to come into
water. Yeah. Okay. What people? There's a church, empty of people looking for people, and there's a whole lot of lonely, isolated people looking for a community.
And are these guys, not the church, but the church structure, are they going to fulfill that?
I didn't say that.
I said, are they though? If you say it, I don't have to say it.
Time for change.
It's not about that structure.
It's something about foundations as well, isn't it? You know, that if that is a hole for something grand that God wants to do, the foundations have to be right.
Yep.
Why is it going to keep collapsing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Like for me, the prophetic role is a bit like this analogy. If I go down to the sea and I take my three children and I sit on the beach and I send them into the sea. And I say, look, have a really good time. And off they go. And I get distracted. You know, it's a nice sun and blue sky and everyone's having a good time. And I turn around and the tide's taken them 100 metres down the shore. And I can look 400 metres down and go, there's a rip. Do you know what a rip is?
Yeah.
So that's the same thing here. I can see a rip and go, oh man. So I call them back. I say to them, kids, look, I really want you to look back at me and make sure you're in line. And they go back in, and the younger two don't. They go out there, they just have a good time, they get distracted. But the older one puts his head up and looks back at me, and then looks at them and calls them. And says, come on guys, you've got to come back. Dad's here, got to get in line. And it takes a while for them to come back, but they come back. And the prophetic role is like that. It's like a lifesaver. Not the person sitting on the beach, but the person in the middle in the rough. Stopping people going down the tide. If you look back in scripture, and you look in the Old Testament, sometimes we think they're quite negative words. But most of the time, the prophet is trying to save something from destruction, aren't they? It's actually a positive word. Not a negative word. We read it negatively, but it's actually the prophet trying to save the church from going into chaos. Okay? Now, history tells us, and I'm not a history buff, okay? But history tells us that this happens all the time, this hole. This is quite normal. Okay? You go back 300 or 400 years after Jesus was taken up, you had the stage when the church had been persecuted for 300 or 400 years, and then the Roman Empire adopted the church. And in adopting them, the church started to compromise its stand. And what happened out of that was the Desert Fathers went, this is not right. And they withdrew from the church. And they withdrew into the desert and prayed and set themselves apart from what was happening. And what actually happened was the church, let's say the Desert Fathers are over here and the church is over here. The church didn't go all the way to the Desert Fathers and say, we have to do exactly what they're doing. The church looked at the Desert Fathers and went, we've got something wrong. And they moved 1 or 2 degrees across. And God blessed them. And that's the story of history to 200 or 300 years after that, the same thing happened with Saint Benedict and the monks, and then after that, Saint Francis of Assisi, another 200 or 300 years, and it's the way that God seems to work. But the challenge is, who wants to be a part of this? Okay? When I look at that, I get excited. And I close my eyes and I almost feel like I just want to roar and get on with it. Because I want to be a part of this. I don't want to remove myself from the church because I love the church. I love the church with a passion. But in so doing and loving them, I've got to do this. Because the prophetic person, he is God. And sometimes we hear God and we think we can just transfer the word over to someone. Sometimes we can, but a lot of times it's about us. And when we hear it saying, is this about me? Do I have to do something? Does that fear? Or does that scare people? What do people think about that? Should scare you.
Exciting and scary.
Yep. Yeah, missional communities are a bit like this, aren't they? About groups going out and doing something different from the structure. And they fit that. They fit that model, don't they? Actually, these guys are radicals. All those guys that went were massive radicals. And the thing with being prophetic is if we're the lifesaver, we're out in the sea and something's wrong, sometimes we've got to go and get people to bring them back to the right place. Okay? But, you know, the world is sick of people that just give words and no actions. I'm sick of it.
Yeah.
TV's full of it. I want to be one of those people that goes, no, pick me. I want to go do it. So that excites me. So don't get worried about it. But as prophetic people, the other thing I see is there's a story in the Bible about Peter and Jesus. And Peter's in his boat. Okay? Let's call that the church. And Jesus is over here. And there's water in between. And Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And what's Peter do?
Get scared.
And then what? He walks first. He doesn't care what's below him. He jumps out of what he knows and walks.
Yeah.
Does he walk all the way to where Jesus started?
No.
He only walks to where Jesus gets and meets him. And that's all we have to do. Does that make it easier to understand? Sometimes we sit in church and we say, come Holy Spirit, come. And he does come. But wouldn't it be better if we went where he already was? If he said, come to us? Because it's easy for us to say, come Holy Spirit here. Actually, if he wants us here, don't you think it'd be a better party here? To me, when I see this gap, I go, well, who is the best example of a prophet? And to me, it's Jesus every time. So as prophetic people, are we any different than anyone else? I asked my daughter and said, I've got this topic. It's how do you live a prophetic life? And her first reaction was, well, it should be the same as anyone else. And I thought, man, I hadn't thought about that. But actually it should. The only difference is what we do with what we hear from them. Does that make sense? I'm just going to split you into groups just so you can process it a bit and give you has every group got a pen?
Maybe
on there. Oh. Someone's got a pen. Yeah, yeah.
Such a
Okay, guys, so I've put those. I've just put up the job description, wanted a prophetic person. I just want you to go through and fill that out. Those headings are just to jog your memory, so you don't have to fill every gap, but it's just to try to assist you in putting some stuff down. Okay, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes.
Yeah, I'm going to get the chagrin.
Okay guys, I'm just going to go around the group and get one piece off the group, okay? All good? Right.
Well, so experience required.
Yeah. See none. Are you happy with that? Experience required? None.
Pain's a good one. Yeah. Reports to?
God.
Yeah. Reports to God, accountable to the church.
Okay, so that is spot on. If I come in and prophesy in a particular church, I am absolutely accountable to the leader of that church. Okay, purpose of position?
Shine a light on the world and the church.
Over here in the corner.
And see what you don't see, putting the people back.
Cool.
Sorry, couldn't hear what you said.
It was good.
So what you
see, seeing what you don't see and pulling the people back.
Yeah. Okay, key behaviours.
Obedience.
Yep.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Speak the truth in love.
Okay, so I'll just give you mine. So mine are pretty similar, except experience required, crushing, breaking, wilderness experiences, life-threatening events, uncommon experiences, loneliness, isolation. Not very good, is it? Okay, key behaviours. Really happy. Prophetic people are really happy. R-A-R-E-L-Y. Depressed. Over serious about life. They usually have an awareness deficit. Okay? So they usually have an awareness deficit. They're actually in their own little world. They usually have a lack of trust and are self-protective. Okay? Now for some of you out there who are older, you would have seen these people come into your church. And you would have seen them go out your church.
And yet these are the very people that will fix that hole. And it is about how you deal with those sort of people in the church. Okay? Because you've got to heal them. So I always say to a prophetic person, if you want your life fixed, you've got to become normal. The power of normal. And how do you do that? But when people come up to me, they want to be accountable to me because I'm prophetic. A prophetic person should never be accountable to a prophetic person. I am black and white. If you want to come to me and me put time into your life, you're not going to last that long. Because I've got zero patience, zero grace. I just want to get on with it. And if you're dragging behind me, I'm going to leave you. So, who should you be accountable to? You've got to find someone that absolutely loves you with no issues about when you stuff up. And if we do that with prophetic people, we'll have more of them in the church. Okay? And those young ones that come in, that absolutely peeve us off and make us grumpy and say stupid things, like Joseph did to his brothers, they need people to get around them and love them, because they will stuff up. They'll continually stuff up, okay? Until they get their own hole fixed. Because those are the very people, you know, I'll give you an example. You get a young person coming to your church, and they're obviously going places. And so we say, well, why don't you take the youth, you know? Okay. Obviously got anointing, so we throw them into youth. But actually their passion's for the poor. And they want to get out and help the poor. And so then, you know, they're getting a bit nervous in youth, and so we say to them, well, why don't you take the young adults? You can teach them how to get out to the poor. Do you know this pattern? And then they get a bit grumpy after a year. Because their passion is not the youth, and their passion is not the young adults, and we keep on promoting them until their passion goes, or they leave. Okay? If we actually assume that they're going to be the ones out here away from the church, and that's a give me, we have to work out how we're going to support them. And if they're out here and they've got a pastoral person loving them, I'll keep on coming back here for the love. But actually there'll be a radical that's out there in the middle doing the things they need to do. But too often in the church, we let those damaged people go out damaged again. And they're the very keys to solving that hole. And I've seen them come in and out of church my whole life. And they usually walk off the rails pretty quick. Because we don't love them. They don't fit the church, do they? You think of some that you've had in your church, they don't actually fit. They're just radical. There's something about them that's radical. That's just annoying. Isn't it? And we have to work out how we deal with them, how we love them. So if you're prophetic and you've got something inside of your heart that wants to fix that, find someone that just loves you unconditionally. That when you stuff up, they're going to put the arm around you and just love you. No, I won't judge you. Is that okay? The people in this room that are like that. But they're real keys. Okay? Like, I've had massive holes in my life, and I was strongly rejected. That was basically the mark of my life. Were my parents bad? No, my parents were great. I came from a Christian home, and every generation back and forth, as far as I can go, are Christians. But I still had massive rejection issues. Why? I don't know. But God allowed that hole. And you'll be faithful to fix that hole inside of my life. But I had to have people that just loved me. And when the Holy Spirit hit me, there was a desperation in my heart to get things fixed. Which meant I'd go to a certain person and confess maybe 20 sins each week. Because the closer you got to God, the more you wanted to get things right. And that person loved me and never judged me. Once. And because of him, I'm whole. Without him, I'd be a casualty. I wouldn't be there. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So a lot of the time the keys of filling their hole are the people that come into our church for a short time and there's something radical inside their heart and we have to embrace them. We have to love them. Some of you will be like this. That radical part in your heart has never actually managed to realize the dream you had. Is anyone like that? So what church do you go to? Same. Okay. So I'm going to talk to you guys after. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Cool. I'm just going to tell you some of the things that I found that helped me. Okay, so I'm just going to hand these round. You can fill them out or you can chuck them out. Take your pick. They're different. One's got what keeps me safe. One's got key scriptures on it. Okay? You can have the coloured one. So I'm going to hand this one round this side and this one round this side so you don't get them confused. So while they're doing that, I'm just going to write some of the stuff for me. So what keeps me safe?
Nick, is that the per person or per group?
Per person.
Per person.
If there's enough. I'm just going to go through what keeps me safe, and these are things I've learned, and I learned it by someone saying to me that when you read the story of crossing the Jordan, what happens when they get across is Moses says you should remember what happened, and he gets them to put one stone per tribe up in an altar, and it's an altar for them to remember as a nation what God did. But actually, if you remember, they sat at the sea waiting and waiting and waiting while the Egyptians got closer and closer and closer. And they're probably thinking, this is all over. They're probably thinking, God, you have completely left us. And it wasn't till the last minute that God went open and they went through. But I was taught it's good to have those sort of... When they got you through things that you can review each time when something's not right, and go, what's the part of my life that's missing? So I'll write my ones up so you can see them. So my first one's sport. Worship. Sleep. You don't remember, they don't need to be mine. It's things you learn along the journey. Okay, so mine, sport, worship, stillness, sleep, the poor, tithing, prayer, the word, good relationships. Now I tell you, when my life gets out of order, it's not this one, 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 it's the normal ones. Sometimes we make things too holy. This is my biggest. Sleep. If I haven't had enough sleep, I'll get depressed. All those key behaviours will come back. We can't make it too holy. Sport for me is important because I've been a sports person. And so when I play sport, I start to feel more positive about myself. So it would be different for other people. But it's just important for you to sit down and do it, say afterwards, once we've finished, and just write down things you think are important. Because I know that when something's going wrong in my life, if I go back to these, I'll find one of these is out of kilter.
And it's always one. Is that fair? So key scriptures. How are we going for time, guys? Anyone got a clock?
5:15.
Okay. I'm going to stop after this and ask for questions, okay? So these are scriptures that mean something to me, and they shape my life. Five. Anyone know what that is?
Sheep and the goats.
Very good. What's it say?
Whatever you do to someone else, you do it to me.
Yeah. So it's talking about the question that you'll get asked when you get to heaven. And it's talking about the sheep and the goats. The questions are about were they hungry, were they naked, were they thirsty, were they sick, were they a stranger, were they in jail. The reason I love that verse is it doesn't say how many people have you saved. It's not one of the questions. Okay? It's all about loving. That makes sense? Creation. Everything and all about creation. Why do I love it? Because I just love the picture of Jesus creating, of God, sorry, creating something and then living with his people and walking and talking with them day in, day out. That's like amazing. That's the whole reason why we're here. It's because God wants to spend time with us. Even love the part, I like to, you know, there's parts in creation you can sort of see what you don't see. And there's the part where they're actually banished from the garden. And I imagine God sitting behind a tree crying as they walk out the gate and he's watching them. And there's a lot of stuff in that story of creation as a prophetic person that you can look at and see things that aren't even in scripture. But you've got a license to actually try to imagine what's going on. I can't imagine God turning his back on them. And just imagine looking and going just in tears as the people that he spent time with, and we don't know how much time because it's not clear. Might have been 10s, 20s, 30s, 40 years, we don't know. Might have been 50, 100. He spent a lot of time with them and then couldn't spend any time with them ever again. With their kids, with their grandkids, with their great-grandkids, and on and on and on for generation upon generation until Jesus came. Okay? Romans 12. Anyone know what that is?
Is it that one?
Which one?
Being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
It's the body part. The body is many parts. Again, I love it because it's true. Just because I'm prophetic does not make me better than anyone else. But I made everyone even. We've all got gifts. And they're all equal. And just because someone's got a fivefold ministry gift doesn't make them better than anyone else. God has us all on an even keel, and he sees us even because we're all part of the holy priesthood of all believers, which means we're all able to approach the throne. We're all able to hear his voice. Okay? Obviously, 1 Peter 2:9, which is the same sort of thing, holy priesthood. Mark 12, anyone know this one? Mark 12:29-35. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and not then, love your neighbor. Why do I love that? Because I love the end. Doesn't say then, it says end. And a lot of us get so wound into loving God. That's not the instruction. The instruction is both. Okay? Which allows me to love my neighbour as much as I can. Because it's ranked just as high as God. Remember in terms of the sins we had, first one was Adam and Eve, who broke relationship with God. That was the first sin. Second sin, broke relationship with the brother. One's love the Lord your God, putting it right, and the other one's love your neighbour, putting that right. That puts the first and the second sin in the Bible right. But sometimes we forget about putting the second part right. Hebrews 11:6. Anyone know that? No faith, no please. Can't please him without faith. Psalm 103. Passages in there I like is when it talks about our sin. And that he moves it from how far? They never touch. That's how far he moves our sin. And that just, that's like, wow. And that's my God that does that. John 3:16. So go back to that verse, John 3:16. Was it this he loved or this? Which one did he love? The world that he gave his beloved son. If you actually want to reword it and not get in trouble, for Jesus so loved the world that he gave his church, the world would be saved. So actually both things are sort of right. We just have to realise that we have to save the world. And then Ephesians 4. So those are ones that for me are key. And again, when I'm not putting people in their rightful place, when I'm not valuing people how I should value them, I can go back and go, oh yeah, I stuffed up. And those, that and the one over the other side, they keep me safe and they're really important. When I'm out of shelter, I go back to them, I look at them and I go, I need to actually sort this out. Because I actually want to walk this road. I've found the church a frustrating place. And that's just being truthful. Why have I found it frustrating? Because I've done a lot of things to try to get the church into here. So we had a school near our church of about 500 children, which meant 500 children plus their families, about a reach of 2,500. Got permission from the church to go to the school and ask what could we do to help them. And all these different options they gave us. And people were really on board. So there's probably 25 of us really, really keen. So the main thing they wanted to do was to use our hall, because they didn't have a hall, which means they could have celebrations with the families when it came to prize giving or anything. So the first hiccup was on a night that the worship band practiced. Which one won?
Worship
band. It's like, you're joking me. Okay, that's religion gone wrong. But I've got frustrated because I want that church to be in here. But actually, I don't believe that's right now. As I got more mature, I actually think it's about little bands of men and women being here and the church learning to release them and love them and bring them back. Because the problem with prophetic people is when we see something we should do, we tend to do it. And we just leave everyone else behind. And that's sort of my life. So when I was asked to talk about leading a prophetic life, it was like, you're joking me. I'm not good at it. I want to be out there doing things. So like, you know, I go into a supermarket and I say hello to someone, I want to get a smile out of that person before I leave. So everything about me walking is I want to make that person's life better. When I go into the supermarket and I'm in a hurry, I take 5 minutes more. And I might go to the magazine rack and just stand there. And someone will come along and you get a conversation just like that. And I've learnt to pause to create opportunities. This morning was gathering other people around you. That is key when you're prophetic. You need other people around you to help you. There's plenty of ways of changing the world and you can probably think of some yourself. But actually, if you've got no one around you, get in trouble. I've just finished this book, which has just been fantastic for me. It's called Dirty Glory. Has anyone read it?
Oh, yes.
Just show you so you know what it looks like. So that's it there. Oh, what's there? So it's Dirty Glory, and it's by Peter Grigg. And I just challenge you to read it, because it will help you in terms of forming some of the stuff. It's basically a movement that goes back to prayer. 24/7 prayer all around the world. And some of the stories are just amazing. And they're exactly these stories here. Of working with prostitutes, working in poor areas, and just the transformation that God does. But it all starts with prayer. Gathering together, two or three, and praying. And the world changes. So just challenge you to read that. It's got some really good stuff in it. And it's helped me shape what I believe God's going to do in the future. I look at that hole and I've got massive hope. Because I think it's time for him to move. I think he's going to do something. Is he going to do it with this? I haven't got faith for that. I've got to be truthful. I don't have faith for that. But I do have faith for the church. Some of people coming out and doing that. And the church loving it and pulling them in. I've got absolute faith for that. The church God loves. And the church is 14 million people, not 2.5 million people. These people are already out there. Has anyone got any questions? Anything. Happy to answer anything.
Do you have to be a person with a big cause? Because I don't believe I have. And therefore, I'm sitting here thinking,
God. It's not whether we're prophetic or not. I believe God talks all the time. He doesn't stop talking. So when you tune in, you can hear him. Doesn't matter if you've got a label. The labels make it difficult. You can actually hear God. And when he talks to you, if you answer and you do what he says, of course he's going to bless you. I think my prophetic gift has grown, not because I've been great at reading my word. Prophetic gift has grown because I've trained others to hear him. And it's like what you sow, you reap. I was not the most prophetic person. I probably didn't hear his voice until mid-20s. And probably not really heard his voice until mid-30s. But then once I heard it and was astounded, I just wanted to pass it on to everyone. And because I wanted to train people to hear God's voice, I think because I sowed it, I reaped it. So if it's exciting to hear his voice, pass it on to anyone you can. Any other questions? Cool. Can be anything.
Church body and the workplace, I feel that my most effectiveness is with normal anywhere. I work in a hospital, and just the smile, just being pleasant, just being different draws so many people that just want to know a bit about your life. I use that prophetically and just listen to their lives, and you just say a little snippet and that can be enough to open up
everything. So that's what it is, okay? It's that
ordinary.
Normal. Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we want to go, wow, this is the word. If I get a prophetic word and I'm with someone normal, I never say it's from God.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't. Just go, how you going? Talk away and then bang. And they just feel it. Because my heart is God to heal that person. Whether I say it's from God or not, it's not the point. Do I love that person? Do I want to actually see him do well in life? Absolutely, I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't have sat down and spent time with him. So it's in the power of the normal. The more normal you are,
the more accepted you'll be in society. And the more you're about to get into people's lives. Other questions, observation? We've got a minute.
What we were hearing this morning about being a movement, because the church structure is where we've institutionalized faith. Movement is when we let it go again and let God surround it. So what I'm hearing this afternoon, it's been really good, is just underlining the importance of what was being said this morning about a movement,
yep.
And not an institution.
Look, I absolutely believe God's going to move in this next 5 to 10 years. He's going to move. And it's going to be a question of whether you go, I want to be in it. Like, I look at that gap and I just want to run to that gap. Because, you know, it's like holy ground. Jesus already walked that holy ground. It's already holy. He's already done it. I just want to get on it. See what he does. Because he will do stuff. Because he's done that before. Every couple of hundred years this happens. This is not new. Ecclesiastes, it talks about nothing's new under the sun. This is not new. Our God is great. Our God is mighty. He hasn't changed. He loves those people. And if the church doesn't love them, he hasn't stopped loving them. He still cares. He's still going to pour out his Holy Spirit because he wants to save them. And I want to be in the midst of that. But when the Holy Spirit moves, it's exciting, isn't it? I don't know if everyone's been in that, but wow. There's no place you'd rather be, is there? And he's going to bring heaven to earth. And I want to be there when he does it. Has any of this been helpful?
Yeah.
Yes.
I just hope it challenges you to think, what can I do in here? It's more of a challenge than a teaching session. Go away and just think, is there anything I can do in that area there?